There's some special little chairs, aren't there, for boys and girls, if anyone would like to come and sit on these special little chairs. Anybody like to sit on these special little chairs for the boys and girls? Great. Nice to see you. The chapter that has just been read to us is my favourite Bible chapter. One day, I'll probably be very, very poorly, and I'll be feeling very, very sorry for myself. And I'll want people to come and see me. And when people come and see me, I'll want them to read the Bible to me. And the passage I want people to read to me when I'm very, very poorly and when I'm feeling very, very sad and very, very sorry for myself is the chapter we've just read. So, when I'm poorly, will you remind your mum and dad about that? So go and see Brian and read him John chapter 20. Will you? Great. I'll look forward to that, but perhaps not. Perhaps not. It's a lovely chapter. It's the story of how the tomb of Jesus was found to be empty. And Jesus wasn't there. The disciples were very, 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 very sad after Jesus had died. You know the story of how Jesus died, don't you? He was crucified on a cross. After he had died, they took his dead body down and they put it in a tomb like this. That's how they buried people in Israel in Bible times. They did put them in the ground. They put them in a cave like that, along with perhaps 4 or 5 other dead people. And after they put them in the cave, they would roll a huge stone. It was shaped like a big wheel. It was in a groove. And it was very, very hard to move. In fact, I couldn't have moved it by myself. I'd have needed lots and lots of help. I would have needed to get the deacons on the job. It's the sort of thing that deacons are really good at, moving stone. So Jesus' body was put in the tomb like that, and the stone was rolled away, was rolled over the tomb, over the entrance to the tomb. And the disciples were very, very, very sad. They thought they were never, ever going to see Jesus ever again. Have you ever felt really, really, really sad like that? It's a terrible thing to lose somebody and to think you're never, ever, ever going to see them again. Even if you lose a pet, it can be very, very sad, can't it? You wake up next morning and you think, is my pet really dead? And you think you're dreaming. Has any of you lost a pet ever? Have you ever had a hamster that's died? Yeah. How did you feel? Sad. That's right. You probably thought, is he really dead? Is he not going to be in his cage anymore? I remember when my little boys and girls, my boy and girl, were little, we had a goldfish and it died. And do you know what we did with it? We buried it at sea. We put it in the toilet. And we all gathered around the toilet and I pulled the chain and away it went. It was a very, very sad day. I've never seen such a sad toilet before. I am. It's a terrible thing to lose somebody or even something like a pet and think you're never ever going to see it ever again. And that's how the disciples felt when Jesus' dead body was put in a tomb like this and the stone was rolled away. That was it. He was gone. He was gone forever. They'd probably never see him again. They couldn't believe it. They thought they were dreaming. They were hoping they'd wake up next morning and think, oh, it was just a horrible dream. It was a nightmare. It hasn't really happened. But it had happened. They were never going to see Jesus again. And that was on the Friday night, Friday afternoon. And all day Saturday, they were feeling really, really sad. And then on Sunday, the first day of the week, some of the ladies who followed Jesus, they decided they wanted to go to the tomb and see his body again and put nice smelling spices and ointments on his body. So they journeyed to the tomb, and as they were journeying to the tomb, they were thinking to themselves, how are we going to move this stone? They were only ladies. And they were thinking, how are we going to get this stone moved? And when they arrived at the tomb, they couldn't believe their eyes, because the stone had been rolled away. And they looked into the tomb. Anybody like to look into my tomb for me? Anybody like to look into my tomb? Yes, come on, come and look into my tomb. There's nothing there, honestly. Absolutely, just check, will you, please? Thank you. There might be a few puppets there, actually. No, there isn't. No, good. There's nothing there at all. All right, you can come out now. Nothing there? Good. So, they thought, well, somebody must have taken his body away. The people who crucified Jesus, they hated him so much that they didn't even want him to have a decent burial. They couldn't even leave his dead body alone. They've taken his body away. We don't even know where he is. Terrible, they thought it was. And Mary Magdalene, one of the ladies, ran to tell Peter and John what had happened. And Peter and John ran to the tomb, just to check that it was as the ladies had said. And John was a faster runner than Peter. So he got to the tomb first. And Peter, he was a bit slower than John. And he came puffing and panting up. And John, he didn't really like to go into the tomb, like our friend there went in. He didn't really like to go into the tomb. He just perhaps felt a little bit scared. I mean, you don't like to go into tombs, do you, really? And John just stood outside, wondering what to do. He looked in, but he didn't like to go in. And Peter came puffing and panting. You know what Peter was like, don't you? He pushed John away. He said, get in there. And he went into the tomb. And he had to look around. And he saw, not only that there was no body there, but he saw that the cloths which had been wrapped round Jesus' dead body, they were there, but there was no body inside the cloths. And then John went in, and he saw that as well. And it says that John saw and believed. When he saw the cloths with no body in, and even the bandage which had been wrapped round Jesus' head like that, that's what they did in those days. They wrapped a bandage round your head like that. It was to stop your mouth from falling open. And the bandage was there, but there was no head in it. Jesus' body had just gone. And, well, they didn't know what had happened to it. And Peter and John went back home. To the place where they were staying in Jerusalem. And I wonder if we could sort of act this little bit out. William, would you like to be Peter? Would you like to be Peter this morning? We need a Mary. Who would like to be Mary? Who would like to be Mary? Iona, would you be a Mary? No. I don't think it's going to work. Could we have a Mary? Could we have a John? Anybody like to be a John? Oh, it doesn't matter, William. Plan B. Go and sit back down again. Sorry about that. I was going to get Peter and John to run. I was going to get Mary to run to Peter and John, and then Peter and John to run to the tomb. Peter getting there first. John following behind. John getting there first. Peter following behind. Peter going in, then John going in, and then coming out again. I just thought it would be a nice thing to do, but you didn't want to do it, did you? Doesn't matter. I'm not bothered. See if I can. Pardon? Sorry?
My sister didn't.
Your sister didn't. Well, neither did you. I don't know. Does she always blame you for everything? I don't know. Where was I? I've completely lost track now. Oh, yes. Peter and John. Tomb. Mary. Mary! She stayed at the tomb after Peter and John had gone home. She stayed at the tomb outside, and she was crying. She was crying. She really thought somebody had taken Jesus' dead body away. She was crying. And as she was crying, she suddenly felt that there was somebody standing behind her. So she turned round. And through her tears, she saw a man standing there. And she thought, it must be the gardener who looks after the tombs. The man whose job it is to attend the tombs and keep them nice. It must be the gardener. And so she said, sir, if you've taken his body away, or if you know where it is, tell me where he is and I'll go and get him. Didn't she love Jesus? Didn't Mary love Jesus? And then the man said to Mary, Mary! And then she realized who it was. And she said, Rabboni, which means my teacher. And she grabbed hold of him. And Jesus said, don't hang on to me. Go and tell my brothers, go and tell my disciples what happened. So Jesus made a woman, a lady, the first person to see him after he'd risen from the dead. Wasn't that good of him? Of course, usually it was the men who were very important in that society. But Jesus appeared first to a lady. And she gave the lady the job of going to tell the good news to the men. That's great, isn't it, ladies? So ladies can tell the good news to the men, the good news about Jesus. And that's what Mary did. She went and told the disciples that she'd seen the Lord. And so the resurrection of Jesus made a sad person, and Rachel's done me some faces this morning. And by the way, Rachel made this lovely tomb and stone, so thank you very much, Rachel. And Rachel's made me some faces. Rachel made a very, very sad lady. The resurrection made a very, very sad lady into a very, very happy lady. And this is a sad world, and there are lots of things in this world to make us sad. And it's the resurrection of Jesus that turns our sadness into joy. Sometimes through our tears, and there's lots of things in this world to make us tearful, to make us very, very sad like Mary. But sometimes we need to look through our tears and we need to see that Jesus is alive. And when we understand that Jesus is alive and that he's beaten death, well, we'll still probably have tears, but we'll have hope as well. We'll be able to see through our tears to the Lord Jesus, and we'll know that he has beaten death and everything is going to be all right one day. Okay? So Jesus' resurrection turned a sad person into a happy person. Thank you for listening so well. I'm going to come back in a minute. All right? So stay where you are for part two. All right? Well, what about Peter and John? What were they up to? Remember, they'd gone back home. Or at least to the house where they were staying at in Jerusalem. And they were with the other disciples of Jesus, the other followers of Jesus. And the doors were locked because they were scared. After all, Jesus had just been killed. And they were Jesus' followers. So who was going to be next, they thought. So the doors were locked and they were hiding in fear. And there they were trying not to make any noise, they were whispering, instead of talking properly they were whispering to each other, and they were creeping around, they didn't want the floorboards to creak, they didn't want anybody to know they were there, they were scared. And while they were all together, creeping around, whispering to each other, locked doors, Jesus came. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood there amongst them. And he said, peace be unto you. Which is what Jews said when they met each other in those days. We say, good morning, or hello. They said, shalom, which means peace be to you, peace to you. And Jesus turned up, even though the doors were locked, and he said, shalom, peace. And they couldn't believe their eyes. And they, well, Jesus said, it is me, look. He showed them his hands, and he showed them his side, where the spear had scarred him. And he showed them the wounds in his hands. It's me. And the disciples were overjoyed. when they saw the Lord. Imagine how they felt. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, much the same as what he'd said to Mary. He said, you've got to unlock these doors. And you've got to go out. You've got to go out into the world that crucified me. And you've got to tell people the good news. Unlock the doors. Out you go. You'll need the power of the Holy Spirit. So he gave them the power of his Spirit. And he sent them out to tell the world the good news that God had raised Jesus from the dead. And you know, that's what they did, these disciples. A few weeks later, they were preaching that Jesus was alive, and some of them were put in prison. James was beheaded. John and Peter were put in prison, a number of times, and probably Peter was executed, he was killed for being a Christian, for believing that Jesus was alive. But they wouldn't stop telling people about the resurrection because they knew it was true. So their fear had been turned into courage. Remember how Mary's sadness, sorrow, had been turned into joy? Now the fear, there's a fearful person. What are you laughing at? Now their fear had been turned into courage. And there's lots of things in this world to make us afraid, isn't there? But when we think that Jesus is alive, that God has raised Jesus from the dead, it turns our fear into courage. There's nothing to be scared of, really, because Jesus has beaten death. We don't need to be scared of anything if Jesus has beaten death. We don't need to be scared of being ill, even if we're so ill that we die, if Jesus has beaten death. We don't need to be scared of being put to death by our enemies. And some Christians in this world today are put to death by their enemies. But they don't need to be scared because Jesus has beaten death. So the resurrection of Jesus turns scared people into courageous people, just as it turns sad people into glad people. Let me tell you about the disciple. There was one, I forgot to tell you. There was a disciple who wasn't there. Can anybody remember his name? Yes? Judas. You're absolutely right. There were two disciples that weren't there. Well done, that man. Judas wasn't there. There was another disciple who wasn't there. Anybody remember his name? Yes? No? Yes? Come on, you two know. All right then. Yes? Thomas, that's right, Thomas. He wasn't there. And when the disciples saw Jesus, they told him what had happened. When the disciples saw Thomas, they told Thomas what had happened that night. They said, Jesus is alive. And Thomas said, I don't believe it. I will not believe it until I've seen Jesus with my own eyes and touched him with my own hands and even seen the wounds and put my fingers in his wounds. I won't believe it until I've seen it. Have you met people like that? No? Or you will? You will. There's lots of people like that. I won't believe it until I've seen it. Well, a week later, they were there in that same room again in Jerusalem. And the same thing happened. Jesus stood there amongst them and he said to Thomas, come here, Thomas. Oh dear. Thomas came and stood before Jesus. And Jesus said, reach out your hands and touch me. See if I'm real. Put your fingers on the wounds in my hands. Probably down about there, actually. Put your hand on the wound in my side. And stop doubting and believe. Thomas, he could hardly say a thing. He couldn't think of what to say. But he did say, my Lord and my God. He was saying it to Jesus. My Lord and my God. That's who Jesus is. And that's how we know that Jesus is Lord and God, because God has raised him from the dead. And so the resurrection of Jesus turned a man with doubts and questions A man with doubts and questions. A man with doubts and questions. To a man with faith. So the resurrection of Jesus turned a sad person into a happy person. The resurrection of Jesus turned scared people into courageous people. And the resurrection of Jesus turned a doubting person into a believer. And it may be that there are some people here today with doubt. And if there is, as you go out, you'll see a table, and there's some books on the table, and one of the books is called The Case for the Resurrection. And you can have it for free if you promise to read it. One of our members died last year, gone to heaven. And he left some money to the church. And he said, the church has got to use this money to tell people that God has raised Jesus from the dead. So how do we do that? Well, we bought some books called The Case for the Resurrection. They're written by an American journalist who used to be an atheist, but he looked at the evidence for the resurrection and he came to believe that Jesus is alive. And he's written a book called The Case for the Resurrection. And if there's anybody here who doubts, I would like to invite you to take one of these booklets home with you and read it. It's only a short booklet, not hard to read. The Case for the Resurrection. You'll find them on the table as you go out. There's one or two other books there as well. There's one called If You Could Ask God One Question. I wonder what you'd ask God if you could ask God one question. You'll probably find the question is in that book. You can take that book as well if you promise to read it. And there's a couple of books there for older people. I'll leave you to decide whether you're in that category or not. There's a couple of books there for older people called What to Do with the Rest of Your Life. It's written by an Australian evangelist called John Chapman, who is 76 years old, and he's still telling people about Jesus. And he's written a book called What to Do with the Rest of Your Life, and it's for older people like himself. He's 76. So if you're 76, you qualify. Or even just a little bit younger than 76, or a bit older than 76. Okay, so the resurrection of Jesus turned a doubting person into a believer. Right, now, a while later, sometime later, seven of the disciples went fishing on the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee. And they'd been fishing all night, and they'd caught nothing. And next morning it was getting light again, and they were thinking of going home and going to bed, because they'd been out fishing all night. And there was a man on the shore. And he said, have you caught anything? They said, no. He said, try casting your nets on the other side of the boat. So they did. You'll catch some fish if you do, he said. And they threw the nets onto the other side of the boat. Catch some fish. The net was so full of fish, they couldn't pull the net back into the boat. All the disciples, seven of them, they couldn't lift the net back into the boat. They had to drag the net behind the boat, still in the water. John, he looked at this man on the shore and he said, I know who that is. It's the Lord. And Peter, being Peter, you know what he was like, Peter. Peter jumped overboard. It actually says he put his cloak on and jumped into the water. Now, I'd have taken my cloak off before I jumped into the water, wouldn't you? But Peter, he put his cloak on and jumped into the water, and he began to swim and paddle to the beach, to the shore. He couldn't get to Jesus fast enough. The other six disciples, they were pulling this net full of fish onto the shore. Do you know how many fish there were in the net? 153. Large fish, it says. 153 big fish. Now all fishermen exaggerate, don't they? But they were big fish. 153 big fish. And they dragged these fish onto the shore. And Jesus had lit a fire. It was Jesus, by the way. John was right. Jesus had lit a fire, and they took some of the fish and they cooked the fish and they had a picnic. They had a breakfast picnic by the sea with Jesus. Wasn't that great? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? I would. You don't like crabs? Sorry?
They've got sharp claws.
They've got sharp claws, I know. But do you know, I don't think there are any crabs in the Sea of Galilee. You tend to find crabs in the actually, it's not the Sea of Galilee, it's a lake, you see. It's the Lake of Galilee, like Lake Windermere. And you don't find crabs in Lake Windermere, and I don't think you find them in the Sea of Galilee. So if ever you're in the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, don't worry about crabs, okay? Have a paddle, do not worry about crabs. I don't think you'll find any crabs in the Lake of Galilee. You sometimes go to the swimming pool. Good. And there's no crabs in the swimming pool, is there? No. There aren't any crabs in the Lake of Galilee either. Where was I? Oh, yes. They were having a picnic by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus had cooked them some fish. And he took Peter aside to have a chat with him. He took Simon Peter aside to have a chat with him. He had something special to say to him. Because Peter was feeling very, very down. Because you know what Peter had done? He had let Jesus down, hadn't he? Rather badly. After Jesus had been arrested, somebody had said to Peter, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter said, "Not me, no, no. Never, don't know him. Never seen him in my life. Never heard of him." And this happened three times, and three times he told lies about Jesus and said he wasn't a follower of Jesus because he was scared. And he was so scared he lied about Jesus. And he went out weeping because he realized he'd let Jesus down. And all the time after Jesus had been raised from the dead, Peter was thinking, "I wonder if he really loves me. I wonder if I can still be one of his disciples." And Jesus took Peter aside and he said to Peter, "Peter, I want you to feed my sheep," which means I want you to look after people who believe in me like a shepherd looks after his sheep. "I want you to be one of my special disciples. I've got a very important job for you to do." So Peter knew that he was forgiven. Wasn't that nice? He knew that he was forgiven. He knew that even though he'd let Jesus down, Jesus had still forgiven him. And you know that the resurrection of Jesus means that we can be forgiven. Because you see, Jesus died for our sins. That's why he had to die. He died on the cross for us, for our sins, for the wrong things we do and think and say. And because God raised Jesus from the dead, we know that God has accepted that death for our sin. And the resurrection of Jesus means hooray! God has said yes to Jesus' death. And sinners can be forgiven and can have a relationship with God and can have eternal life. Isn't that brilliant news? Eh? Yeah. So the resurrection of Jesus turned, well, we didn't really know how to do a guilty person, did we, Rachel? We didn't really know what a guilty person looks like. But this is how Rachel thought that a guilty person might look like. And the resurrection of Jesus turned a guilty person into a forgiven person. So the resurrection of Jesus turned... Hang on a minute. The resurrection of Jesus turned a sad person into a happy person. The resurrection of Jesus turned a scared person into a courageous person. The resurrection of Jesus turned a doubting person into a believing person. And the resurrection of Jesus turned a guilty person into a forgiven person. Isn't that great? So, do you know now why I like John chapter 20 so much? And why I want people to read it to me? When I'm not very well and when I'm feeling a bit miserable, will you remind your mum and dad when that happens to come and see me and read me John chapter 20? Thank you very much.